Well, last week, if you missed it, that was the big one, but today is plus two. We're going to be talking about a fighting faith, and this is This is part two, fighting faith part two. I can't even get that. I can't even get that in there. Keelan asked me this morning, he says, are you going to do the Rocky theme? I'm like, I think I'm going to. Dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun, everybody. Dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun. Boosh, boosh, boosh. Fighting faith. Now, the fighting faith we're talking about is not a physical fight. If you can get these off me, Tammy. Give it up for Tammy Pratt. That's good stuff. The fight we're talking about today is not a physical fight. We're talking about a spiritual fight. And we're going to continue today, and we're going to continue next time about a fight that comes from God. And we're going to learn very quickly. We're not talking about a fight like we would think a fight, but this is brand new. This is brand new. There's so many biblical metaphors about the power of fighting and winning and war. The illustrations and the metaphors are huge. Paul used them all the time. Just a number of them, what we're going to talk about today really quickly in review. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He says right there, you know what? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. But it's against rulers and against authorities and against powers in this dark world, against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. We can't even see. Does the enemy use people sometimes? Sure. But our enemy is the devil. We move on. Paul says, endure hardship like a good soldier. Again, a war illustration, he said in 2 Timothy. I fought the good fight, Paul says, near the ending of his life. I fought the good fight. Here he is in prison, and he's worked hard for Jesus. He knows it's about time where he goes home to be with his master. And he said, I did it. I finished the race. I finished well. And Jesus is asking all of us to finish this race called the walk with God. He's asking us to finish well. Finish well. This walk with Jesus, we hear so many stories of people's lives get bankrupt and broken. You can get back on track. You can get back in the winning ways, and you can finish well. He goes on, he says, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I have purpose. I don't fight like a boxer just shadow boxing, beating the air. He says, I fight with purpose. And then he goes on to say, and it's our theme today, we're going to be looking at this. For though we live in this world, we live in Sylvan Lake, but we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power. We're going to talk about that divine power in our weapons. And they demolish strongholds. Crush, break strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension, every haughty, high, proud thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I don't believe in God. I don't need God. I'm an atheist stuff. Those haughty pride things that says, I don't need God because I'm God. We break those lies. We take every thought captive, make it obedient to Jesus Christ. The imagery of war and fighting is so good. It's such an understandable picture, like I said last week. Now, this is review, and let me just finish with this. In these metaphors of war and fighting, there's a couple of things to understand. There's four questions, or actually there's five questions we have to ask in reference to this imagery called fighting. Five questions we ask in reference to the image, the imagery, the metaphor of fighting. Number one, again, this is all review for those that were not here last week. Why are we fighting? Well, in the natural, there's a cause. If it be good or bad, it doesn't matter. It's in our own mind, there's a cause. And the spiritual, our cause is Christ. We fight, we war, we love because of Jesus Christ for the heart of souls. For those that are in spiritual prisons, those that are bound in spiritual chains, that's why we fight. The second question that we looked at is, who are we fighting? The Bible makes it very clear, we're not fighting people. In the natural, there is a perceived enemy. In the same way, in the spiritual, there is a perceived enemy. But our enemy is not people. We always have to remind ourselves of that. Our war is not against people. Our war is against the enemy, against the devil, against demons. For the Bible makes it very clear, we're not struggling against people. We're struggling against rulers, authorities. Number three, how do we fight? How do we fight? I'm going to look at this a lot today. I'm going to look a lot at this in the future. But how do we fight? Again, not like the world. The world fights with rage and self-righteousness and arrogance. The world fights with, I'm right and you're wrong. I will beat you. I will win. The world fights fueled with unforgiveness. The world fights with human vengeance. I hate you. I will get back at you. How could you do that to me? I will get back at you. But the Bible says it's very different. Jesus said, you know what? Vengeance is mine. Let me deal with that person. Give that unforgiveness. Give me that rage. Give me that sense of needing to get back at them. Give that to me. Let me deal with them. Let your love continue to grow. And again, in the contrary of the world, we fight, or I should say we respond. We don't fight. We respond with love, forgiveness, mercy. We respond with love, forgiveness, and mercy. Why do we respond with love, forgiveness, and mercy? Well, Paul went on to say, well, if you do that, you heap burning coals on their heads. In other words, you deal good from bad. Hopefully, if you respond with love, they will feel remorseful by their poor attitude and hopefully want to change. How do we fight? We fight with love. We fight with love. And finally, who are we fighting for? And this is where I want to land today and where I want to land in numbers of weeks. Who are we fighting for? In the natural, we fight for ourselves. We fight maybe for our families. In the spiritual, we fight for ourselves. We fight for our families. But it's a different fight. It's a spiritual fight. Often we will fight, this is what I mentioned, I think I finished with this last week. Often we will fight for someone who can't fight for themselves. We love those that can't fight for themselves, the weak, the abused, the marginalized. We fight for those. But I want to pose a question today that's even harder, that's even more difficult. What if you're called to fight for those that are indifferent? What if you're called to fight for or respond with love when they give you anger or indifference? We're called to love them as well. Why fight on behalf of other people? I posed this question last week, and I will pose it once more again today. Why fight on behalf of others? Because someone fought for you. Someone fought for you when you didn't care. Someone fought for you when you were in rebellion. Someone fought for you when you were indifferent. Someone fought for you, and when I say fight, I mean fight with love. We're going to talk about what is the fight. But someone fought for you when the last place you wanted to be was church. The last place you wanted to be, the last thing you wanted to do was get close to Jesus. Someone cared enough when you were like that. I posed this question, can a drowning man save himself? No. Can someone on a deserted island that has no opportunity, no boat, no nothing, can they save themselves? And they're a poor swimmer. Can they save themselves? No. They need someone to help. And there's a room full of people, and there will continue to be a room full of people that love, that care, that have mercy, that have forgiveness in their hearts, and are loving those that either can't love themselves, can't make a way for themselves, or don't want to make a way for themselves. Now we push play for some tough stuff. Here we go. Put your seatbelt on. Some conditions apply. Some cautions and some conditions apply. Let's rattle our world a little, could we? Just a bit. Now, I want to qualify this because some people, well, let me move on. When I say that we are called to help others, when I say that it is our calling to be there for others, what I am not talking about is the innate need to fix. It's not about having a Messiah complex where you're the answer for those broken people. I'm the one that can fix them. Get out of my way. I can do it. And how do I know that's not the way to do it? Because I did it that way for a long, long time, and Tammy did not say amen. The need to be their answer, the need to rescue. Been there, done that, wore out that shirt. It never bodes well. And the reason it doesn't bode well is because what I learned about myself, it's not about the needy person, it's about the needy rescuer. Did you get that? Dr. Jan Frank, we had the opportunity to have her in Hamilton. We were going to a conference, Terry Bone and I. We were going to a leaders' conference, and we were going as leaders to get tools to help the broken people. So here we go, Terry Bone and I, and we're going to go and get information, and we're going to get tools to help these poor, broken people that need help. Remember, T-shirt. I'm their answer. Look out, world. Here comes Todd. And Jan Frank, in her humility and in her graciousness, she went on to tell stories of abuse from her father. She went on to tell stories about how her father had neglected and how her father had issues and did things and unspeakable things and broken things. And she comes to Christ. And then she, in her ambitious zeal, she sees it as her mission to fix her father. So years of working to try to fix him, to try to understand for him, to try to understand and to drag Jesus and to throw Jesus down his throat and she talked about this ambition and zeal that God could not use. And finally, one day, God spoke to her and said, "You leave your father with me. I will heal him. I will fix him." So that was good. I enjoyed the seminar immensely. We're on our way back to Grimsby. It's about half an hour from where the conference was. And it was a quiet ride. And Terry, now you got to remember, Terry and I both can talk. We both enjoy talking, but the Spirit of God was so strong, it was like just manifest beauty, manifest glory in the car. Revelation, the revelatory power of God was in that car. About halfway home, again, not a word was spoken. I turned to Terry and I said, "Terry, I want you to be honest with me. Am I a rescuer?" There was silence. He didn't need to answer. And that moment on, I realized that there was something that had to change in my life. It wasn't about me. Short answer, it wasn't about me. It's about Jesus Christ. Does God want to use us? You bet. But you know what? You know how he's going to use us? He's going to use us from that place of realizing that we can't rescue. He's going to use us after we realize that we have nothing, bring nothing to the table. All we have is a story. There is nothing we have. And you're only mightily used of God after you realize that you can't be used of God. The great dichotomy, because it's all God. It's all God. He's the healer. He's the redeemer. He's the savior. He's the Messiah. And he loves to use us because we're the ones that went first and were changed by him. Praise his name. Now, let me move on. There is a line that we've used. We learned this in Grimsby as we saw God come in powerfully and change and transform hundreds and hundreds of people. The renewal power of God was manifest in that church. And we watched the glory of God sweep into services. And we saw him change people, not us. We actually felt pretty useless. We just sort of sat down and let him do a powerful work. But it was good for us to realize that it's all him. But there's a line that we came to understand, and it's a critical first truth that can alleviate unwarranted rescuing. In other words, me needing to rescue someone else. And Tammy reminds me of this all the time. You can't want someone's healing more than they want it. You can't want someone's healing more than they want it. It doesn't work. It never will work. You can't shove Jesus or healing down someone's throat until they're ready. Somebody say out your amen. If you get nothing else today, if nothing else lands, let that land in our hearts. You can lead a horse to water, you can't make moss roll down a stone. I mean, you can't make them drink. Tammy, my dad used to say to me all the time when I was younger, son, have you ever done a metaphor right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Oh, what a truth. Oh, what a truth. Can we just camp here for about 15 minutes? Let's just take that on right now. Because we're not going to end there. But you can't lead a horse to water. Or you can make him, you know, stop talking. I can't want your freedom more than you want your freedom. Now, let me qualify this. Let me bring explanation. Let me unpack it. That's in the sense that a person will ultimately need to want freedom for themselves. And I'm going to camp here lots over the next few weeks. A person will ultimately need to want freedom. That person will need to want a change for themselves if they're going to be free. And everybody said, we deal with this all the time. I'm going to say something that's going to frighten you. Pastor Kevin Dowling used to say this all the time. I think it was a little bit for shock, but it was also very true. Is everybody ready? Sin is fun. And everybody said amen. Sin is fun. Doing bad things is fun. What? What? Oh, for a while. For a moment. You mean that stuff we do, it'll come back and bite us five different ways and try to destroy our life? Is that what you're saying? Are you saying that those addictions will overwhelm us and try to destroy our lives? Is that what you're saying? But mark my words and let's make it very clear. You know why people sin? Because it's fun. You know why people do bad things? Because it's fun.
Pastor just told us to go and do bad things. Hallelujah.
No. For a season. That's a great qualifier. It'll come back to bite you. You talk to a heroin addict that just started with that legal marijuana.
It's legal, you know. I'm just going, just having a few tokes, just having a good time. It helps me mellow. Helps me mellow so I can get in the God zone.
Can you see? Stupid!
I do it, you know, I get stoned and then I get into the God realm.
Really? You get into the stupid realm is what you get into. Somebody say out your amen. But you know what? It doesn't end there. Then it goes to something harder, and it goes to something harder, and it goes to something harder. How about a peek on the internet? And then it takes on, and it grabs a hold of you, grabs you by the neck, and it doesn't let go. The next thing you know, you're cheating on your wife. The next thing you know that you're addicted to pornography. The next thing you know, and it just started as that little fun moment. But it doesn't end there. It's increasing. It's a fire. It's a furnace. And only Jesus Christ can set you free. Only Jesus Christ can set you free. Now, let's really talk about today's message. Take it to the next level, so to speak. Again, I said it before, I'll say it again. When you were broken, when you were indifferent, when you wanted to enjoy your sin, the one who helps is the one who was in the exact same place. I understand. Been there, done that. I understand. It's a lie. We care, and with mercy we go, and we love people. If you're on the victory side today, I closed with this last week, I'm going to say it again. If you're on the victory side today, you're getting victory. You're getting victory over your stuff. You're getting victory over behavior, over attitudes. You're getting victory over sin. You're getting a victory over addictions. You're getting victory over escapes. Then we can help those that aren't in victory or don't want to be in victory. We can help those that don't want to be in victory. Help us, Jesus. So we close with this. How do you fight on behalf of someone else? And when I say, how do you fight on behalf of someone else, vast majority of the time, they don't want help. It's easy when they want help. How do you help those that don't want to help themselves? That was another great expression my dad used to say. Well, you know what the Bible says? God helps those who help themselves. Dad, it's not in the Bible. Well, you know what the Bible says? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Actually, that's not in the Bible either. But how do you help people that don't want to help themselves? Are you ready today? You're going to get the answer. It's a 4-point step that'll change your life. Hallelujah. I'm going to go on the road with this thing. Sell books. Well, first is the wrong way. The reason I know this is because I did it for a really long time. And we so often do that. And again, there's no judgment in this room. Been there, done that. So many of us have been there, done that. So many of us are being there, doing that. But you know what? God's mercy is greater. If someone is drowning in life and is living in the plague of poor decisions, or is living in the plague of poor decisions from others that were imposed on them, like Jan Frank that talked about her abusive father, how do you help these people? Well, the wrong way is this. Number one, the wrong way is empty words like, oh, well, these things happen. Just roll with it, be indifferent. These things happen, oh well. Life moves on. Not the right way. Worse yet, we'll say things like, saw that coming. You got to roll your eyes when you say that. Saw that coming. Like we have the gift of discernment. Saw that coming. No, that's not the gift of discernment. That's gossip. That's judgment. I did it. Others do it. Thank you, Captain Obvious. That's beautiful. Thank you for that great insight. Or worse yet, we'll say something like, well, they should have known better. Like that's going to help. So don't say that. What's the right way? Tenderheartedness is the right way. Tenderheartedness is the right way. Be well advised, though. Tenderheartedness is very risky. Leaving yourself open for rejection and hurt is very, very risky. You know why most people don't do it? They stay hard-hearted. The reason they do that is because they've probably been hurt. No one was there for them. Countless reasons. Saw that coming. Hard heart. They should have known better. Hard heart. It accomplishes nothing. A show of hands, how many people in this room have never sinned? Just show of hands. Okay, yeah, I see those hands. Hey, man, let's pray. Jesus, fire on them right now. No. What did Jesus say? You who is without sin, why don't you throw the first stone? Kind of powerful words from Jesus, eh? The Bible says that from youngest to oldest, they all left because they knew they had all sinned. There is no one righteous. There is no one righteous. No, not one. Oh, we'd like to be righteous. You know what it ends up being? Self-righteous. Becomes arrogant. It becomes, I impose what I've learned on you. I impose my new truth on you, if you like it or not. Be well advised, never works. Trust me, I tried it for 15 years. Changing Tammy didn't work. Trust me, it didn't work. Especially after Jesus said, son, actually, you're the problem. Ow. Ow. You're the problem. Now, opening yourself up, having a tender heart, being there for people with a tender heart, it's dangerous, but the benefits are exponential. Somebody that's been there, say amen. Okay, we close with this. First thing we do is we love. How's that sound? We love on people that don't deserve love. How's that sound? You know why we love on people that don't deserve love? Because you don't deserve love. We love on those that don't deserve love. That's called the God way. That's called the mercy way. That's called the hope way. That's called the healing way. You know, if you're talking about love, how can you not talk about the speech? How can you not declare what Paul said and we've used in every wedding since the beginning of time, the love chapter? If I speak in tongues of men and angels, if I have the gift of tongues and I am eloquent but don't have love, I'm a waste of time. I'm a clanging, resounding gong. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and They call me Captain Obvious and have all knowledge and can tell people their problem, but don't have love. I'm nothing. I can have faith that can move a mountain, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and put $100,000 in the offering plate today, thank you very much, by the way. Could you do that for me? That would be fantastic. Put $100,000 in the offering plate right now. But if you did it because you wanted to impress someone, it's nothing. If you did it because you wanted people to know that you're all that and a bag of Doritos, it's nothing. This is the Todd Pratt version. I'm just so you know, this is the Todd Pratt version of 1 Corinthians 13. If I give over my body to hardship that I can brag, but I don't have love, it's nothing. I gain nothing. Let me show you what love is. Conversely, let me show you what love is. Love is patient and kind. Doesn't envy, doesn't boast, doesn't brag. It isn't proud, it isn't haughty. It doesn't dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Oh, Jesus, this is a high bar. In fact, this is not a high bar. This is an impossible bar. No one in this room can accomplish that. But God. But God. Only with Jesus can we do this. Only with the love and power of Jesus can we do this. Love is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Ouch. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love will never fail. If you don't know what to do, then love. If you don't know what to do, have mercy. If you don't know what to do, then simply be gracious. Let God do the work that needs to be done. Number two, we don't judge. When we see trouble brewing in someone's life, we go over to them and tell them how terrible they are. That's right. Amen. That's right. No. We pray. Now, let me tell you something. There's a huge difference between not judging and not caring. You can put that in your phone. Huge difference between not judging and not caring. You know why a lot of people judge? Because they care. A lot of people don't judge because they don't care.
I don't care. They can do whatever they want. I don't care.
That's not love. That's indifference. And this is where we're going to take the next service. We pray. Prayerfulness keeps us tender-hearted, full of mercy and compassion. Could you actually pray? I prayed this prayer years ago. Let me warn you, this is a dangerous prayer. Don't pray this just in some sort of inspirational zeal. I remember altar times, and I'm 25, and I'm at the altar. We're at Bible college, and we're going to change the world, and we're all ambitious, and we're all zealous, and we're all on fire for God, and we're going to change the world. Get us out of here, Lord. We're going to fix the world. Get me out of here, Lord. I'm going to fix the world. We're going to go to Grimsby. I'm going to go, and I'm going to save all of Grimsby. The only thing I fixed, the only thing that happened was a nervous breakdown. I tell this story often. When I started at Grimsby, I had a youth group of 5 people. But when I finished, after 3 years, I had a youth group of 5 people. Hallelujah. But I was changed. I was changed. And that's all that matters. Don't pray this prayer if you're not all in. Lord, break my heart for the things that break yours. Worship team, can you come on back? Break my heart, Lord, for those things that break yours. Now, if you're sincere, you can pray that prayer, and I'll tell you, you'll be wrecked. You'll be wrecked. Trust me, you'll be wrecked. But don't pray it if you don't mean it. Prayer is our weapon. I'm going to close with this, I think. I really don't like when people say this, so please don't say this to me. Don't say this around me. Chances are I'll correct you. When people say, all you can do is pray, don't say that. As soon as you say that, it's like, well, all my true resources and useful strategies are depleted, so there's really nothing to do. No. No. What can I do? You pray. You pray. Prayer is everything. Prayer is everything. Pray before you say. Pray before you rebuke. Pray before you challenge. That's a lesson I got to learn. Pray before you have a word of help for that person. Pray, 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 pray. Now, it's not our strategy, it's the strategy. Let me read this. We're going to look at this in a couple of weeks. Ephesians 6, people have used it, people have preached it. People have had illustrations, metaphors. It's the great metaphor. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, authorities, against this dark world and against the evil forces in the heavenly realms. And then, of course, Paul goes on and he talks about the armor. And how many hurt sermons have you heard about the armor? Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, then stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet shod, fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Here's the great things with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows from the devil. And then finally put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There's the full armor. That is the protective armor. That is the defensive armor. That is the offensive armor. That is the answer. But what we don't hear is the next line. This is Ephesians 6. 10 to 18, not just 10 to 17. Again, read it in context. You put on the full armor, then it says, and pray in the Spirit and in all occasions with every kind of prayer and request. In fact, all the armor is useless if you haven't prepared it with prayer. In other words, put on the armor, and now the important thing is pray. Preparing hearts, asking for mercy on them. And then if you didn't get it, then he goes on and he finishes. He says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for God's people all the time. Pray, pray, pray. What do? You love, you don't judge, and you pray. How do you do this thing? How do you pray? How do you help the indifferent? How do you help the indifferent? How do you help all the people that are not in this room right now? The indifferent. Don't care. Don't care. Not in church because I don't care. Don't care about God. Don't care. You love, you don't judge, and you pray. Stand with me, church. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Heard the story one time of a man who begged his mom to stop praying because he was harassed every time he went and did something he wanted to do bad. You've heard those stories? True stories. Mom, please stop praying. I go into the strip joint and I'm harassed by God. Can I say that in church? Is that allowed to say something that's real? Yep. You pray. You pray. The people who are going to come to Christ over the next number of years are those that are going to need real, not religion, not pretense, not fake. They're going to need the power of God. They're going to need love. They're going to need to not be judged. And we have to pray. We don't fight people. We fight for people. We love and pray for the indifferent, the rebellious, the antagonistic. You know why? Because someone prayed for you when you were indifferent, rebellious, and antagonistic. Somebody say amen. The team come with love. With love. You know why Jesus died? Because he loves you.